All right, well, good evening. It's really great to see everyone here tonight. I really appreciate the opportunity. Anytime anybody asks me to preach, I really am trying to make it work in my schedule where I can, because I don't know if that's what I want to do when I get older, but it's a possibility, and it'd be a blessing if I could do that. But I just really appreciate y'all, and I just really appreciate everything y'all have done, giving all of us young guys this opportunity. I guess I want to just tell you a little bit about myself first. As was already announced, my name is Blake Edwards, and I go to Auburn University. I attend University Church of Christ, where Larry Rouse is preaching now. Originally, I'm from the Birmingham area, where I went to Oak Mountain. And that's where I was born and raised, pretty much in that area. And my uncle and aunt go to Oak Mountain. My aunt is Cherry, who is the wife of Bob Hutto, who's the preacher there. So had some pretty good examples through him and through his family. And then my grandfather's a preacher also, so he's always kind of been one to try to get me out there, get me to preach whenever I can. And unfortunately, I couldn't get any help with this lesson, so it might not be up to par to what I normally would do, but I think it'll be okay. The one thing I want to say is that if I say anything tonight that may not be true, as was mentioned in the prayer, you know, simple, plain, and true. I can tell you it's going to be simple and plain because I'm not that complex of a guy, not that smart. But as far as true goes, I think that everything I'm going to say is true. But if you see something that's not, I really appreciate it. And you'd be my brother or sister if you come and tell me. What I want to talk about tonight is something that I guarantee you every one of us struggles with. I know that for sure because it's something that I struggle with, and I just assume that everyone else does. It's called being a servant. I don't know when I first thought of this lesson, but I started thinking about things I needed to work on. I started thinking of things that maybe, when I was younger, I felt like I was pretty good at, but as I've gotten older, it's been a little harder to be a servant, to truly want to serve, to look for opportunities to serve people, and just to be what God has called us to be, a servant. So I started thinking of, you know, well, how can we really know what a servant is? And then I thought, well, the best way I know to do is open scriptures. And to see the best example, the most perfect example of a servant, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's where I want to start this evening. Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, and we're going to read a pretty good bit tonight, because that's why I feel most comfortable, is establishing every point in Scripture. We're just going to look through, see the pattern that Jesus laid out for us as far as being a servant, and then see how we can apply that to our lives. Matthew chapter 20. Begin in verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from them. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So he said to them, "You will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it was prepared by my Father." And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who were great exercised authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life ransom for many." Just think about it. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was in heaven with God, with his Father. And then he left heaven. He left this heaven, this perfect place, with his Father. He left heaven and came to earth. I mean, heaven is so much more superior than earth. Like, we can't fathom it. I know I can't. I really cannot fathom how much greater heaven's going to be than earth. But he left heaven, came to earth to live as a servant. Not to be a king, worldly king, but to be a servant. So he came and he was a servant. He lived his life as a servant to all. He served everyone, and he was doing his Father's will. He was showing us an example of a servant by doing everything his Father wanted him to do. And not only did he live as a servant, and he instructed them to be like him, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. There's one person who deserved to be served. It is Jesus Christ, because he's the Son of God. No matter what royalty or anything like that we might think of, you can be the king of whatever in this life. Son of God, the one who created all things, who created you and me, I think he needed to be served, but he didn't come for that purpose. He came to serve. So he lived his life as a servant. And then he died as a servant. I can't think of what it would be like to go through my whole life, not do anything wrong, not do anything wrong to anybody. Not even, I mean, you have so much love and you're serving everybody, and yet you die and you're still a servant. I can't think of that. He showed being a servant to his father early in his life. I mean, just think, it's in Luke, I'm not going to turn there, but Luke 2:49, it's a story of when his parents thought he was lost, and they go back, they see he's at the temple, and he says, "Don't you know that I need to be about my father's business?" Well, there, that's just an example to me that from early on, he knew that he needed to do what his father had planned for him to do. He was going to be about his father's business his whole life on earth. Now, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 36. This is right before, he's just instituted the Lord's Supper. This is right before he's about to be arrested. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Even to the point of death, he was willing to do what God wanted him to do. That is really hard for me to think of. And that's why I think that he is the perfect example of what a servant is. And the only one who I know of who lived their whole life as a servant to people who didn't even deserve to be in his presence, really. They were sinners. Let's look a little bit further. Things surrounding his death. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and we're going to skip around a little bit. Luke 23, verse 34 says, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.'" These are people that are spitting on him, beating him. They've scourged him. They've mocked him. They're about to kill him. And he says, "Forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Again, he's being a servant. So even the people who were trying to kill him, he was being a servant to them and showing love and compassion for them. And down in verse 44, same chapter. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" Again, I mean, this is him dying, and he again appeals to his father, understanding that his father is in charge, that he needs to be a servant to his father in heaven. Now, just while we're going through and thinking about this, just think, what is one quality, one attribute that maybe we might need to work on to be a servant? So what's one thing that you must have? On the opposite thing, what's one thing you cannot have if you're going to be a servant? And we're going to get to that in just a second. One more passage talking about Jesus as a servant, and then it gets into us being a servant, is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, just a few verses here. Galatians 2, verse 17. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. But if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, die to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Verse 20 is one of the most important passages in my life right now. There's a song we sing, and it's Christ Lives in Me. It's in our supplement books down in Auburn. I think it's a great song. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think that that's something that if I woke up every day and I read that, and I read that throughout the day, I think it would keep me focused. So, He died. He died and He gave Himself being a servant for us. This wasn't just for those people who He said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. This applies to us the same way today. Now, if He's going to do that, how much more should we be servants? Not just to God, not just to the Father, but more so to each other. Should we not be servants to each other? If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was going to be a servant to people who were crucifying Him, shouldn't we be servants too? Okay. The main point of our lesson, I guess, is what can you not have? What one attribute can you not have if you're going to be Christ-like and be a servant? And the one I thought of was pride. You cannot have any pride in your life, in your heart, if you're going to be a servant. That's the one thing that they don't go together. You cannot be a servant and be prideful. Pride consumes you. It clouds your vision. It affects your thoughts about yourself, others, and God. And it eventually changes you completely. It changes your whole character and it blinds you. So you can't go back to the way you were. And you're hardened and you're callous. If people come to you and say, I think you're prideful, you don't care because you're prideful. Something that we need to be just cautious about. And I'm worried because I've seen it in my life and I see it in a lot of other people's lives. Not just young people. I see people all the time, they just exhibit this prideful attitude, not willing to change, not willing to take responsibility for any of their own actions. And it's just sad. I mean, there's people who are in the 40s and 50s and 60s who still don't get that they could be wrong. I mean, go figure. They're supposed to be the wise people. They can't be wrong. No. If you mess up, you mess up. And the best thing is just to admit it. Admit it and humble yourselves. Where pride is, there can be no being a servant. Christ was the most humble person we will ever hear about. You know, I've been studying a little bit with Larry down at Auburn just once a week. And we've been talking about study on biblical authority. But one thing he brings up all the time is relationships. He's all about relationships and just, you know, our, I guess, relationships with each other, whether it be not just male, female, but just your friends, things like that, your family, and just the effect that that has on your life. So I thought of three ways in our lives that we need, that pride could enter into a certain relationship and it can really affect us. The first one is pride in the married relationship. I'm not married, but I've seen it, and it can get kind of ugly when there's pride in a marriage relationship. If you will turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. This compares a husband loving a wife to that of Christ living in the church. As we already established, Christ was a servant to all. He loved and He served. That's what a husband needs to be. A husband needs to love the same way Christ loved. Christ gave His life. A husband needs to put himself low and make sure that he's putting everyone else above. Everyone in his family needs to come before him. Wife, I mean, your wife's needs, whatever, I mean, you need to humble yourselves. And, you know, this isn't just talking about husbands. It says pretty plainly that wives are to be subject to their husbands. How can you be subject to somebody if you have pride? That those don't go hand in hand either. It's just all about love. And it's all about just making sure that you are watching out for others' needs. That's something that in the marriage relationship is very important, I believe. And then one more verse on the marriage relationship is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3 verse 7. It's just one verse. 1 Peter 3 7 says, "Husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." This whole thing about husband and wife relationship, it's apparently a pretty important thing. Because at the end of that verse, it says that your prayers may not be hindered. I mean, that's pretty big. It needs to kind of wake us up a little bit. It needs to make sure we are paying attention to the relationships that we have. You know, I don't know the statistics anymore, but there for a while I think it was over half marriages end in divorce now. I don't know. It could be up to the 70% range. I have no idea, but I've known of a few specific instances of divorce. And it's just sad. It's really sad. And the worst part about it is there's always one person who doesn't want to accept any blame. There's one person who's putting all the... I mean, maybe it is all one person's fault. But is it beyond the shadow of a doubt, hey, this is not my fault at all? No, there's a little room for saying, maybe I could have done something better. There's a situation right now that I know of, and it's affecting a lot of people, and it's really sad. It's affecting a whole congregation. And in my own personal opinion, if both sides were to practice a little more humility, and if both sides were to just humble themselves and not have any pride at all and just say, maybe I messed up. I did mess up. That's an even better way to say it, because honestly, everybody messes up. It's okay to say that, yeah, alright, I messed up. But when you can't accept that, all you're being is pride. You're just blind. It's that blind thing that I said a while ago. It clouds your vision. You can't see it. You don't want to be wrong, so therefore you're not wrong. And so for us who are not married, you know, the question is kind of, so what? I mean, I'm not married yet. Well, first of all, consider who you will marry. That's one thing that I've been trying to think about, is I need to make sure I'm not doing anything stupid. Consider who you will marry. Look to Christ as an example of love. And even when you are married, continue to examine yourself and make sure that you aren't having to search for love and search for being a servant, but that it is right there. It's on the surface. You can clearly see the love and that you're serving one another. The second way about pride, the second relationship with pride, is pride in our relationship with each other, with our brethren, among our fellow Christians. You know, Christ said to love our brethren, and I have a few verses to fly around. Sorry. Alright. I'm acting like that didn't happen. John 13 and verse 34. So, okay, real quick, something y'all need to know is, whenever I preach, there's always something that happens. It never fails. Something happens. Last time I walked up to, and I was in Auburn, I walked up to the mic. All of a sudden there was like an explosion, it sounded like. And the mic was going crazy. I just backed off. It went on for, it felt like eternity. There's always something that happens. I forgot to invite people to, you know, to come forward. I didn't do the invitation I was supposed to do one time. I mean, so that doesn't surprise me that a fly just landed on my nose. But anyway, should have been prepared for that, I guess. But John 13 and verse 34, talking about Christ giving us instructions on how we need to deal with each other. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How many times does he say love in there? Was it 1, 2, 3, 4? It's pretty important. Between two verses, it says love one another. It talks about love, the way that Christ loved. That's how we need to love. And then in John 15:12 it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then in 1 Peter 1:22 it says that we need to love from a pure heart. It's not about just showing that you love and just so that everyone thinks, "Hey, that guy's really being a servant. That guy's really, you know, showing love." It's about from a pure heart. People will notice that. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. In our men's Bible study, we've been studying Galatians. We just finished up, actually. And Galatians 5, we're going to read verses 13 and 14. And I never realized how much of the fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh could be. We're all about loving one another and just having love. You could pretty much solve all the problems in churches if you have love for one another. You solve all marriage problems if there's love. Galatians 5, 13. "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In verse 13 it says, "Through love serve one another." That's our key thing, is we want to be servants. So we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to bring ourselves down a little bit and bring everyone else up to our own level in our minds. Because if we don't do that, then we're above everyone and we're looking out for number one. When God is our number one, then I think that we really are showing an attitude of service and of love. I'm just going to read this. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." And then he goes on to say, "To the Jew I was a Jew," and on and on. And this is one way that we can be servants. Because I think what he's talking about here is, in when we're dealing with each other in our matters of judgment, or some would say opinions, things like that, you know, don't let it cause division. That kind of concede and just say, "Okay, you know, maybe there's another idea on matters of Scripture and on doctrine. Do not budge on that," I would say. But when it comes to things of judgment, we need to be a little bit humble. And just, we need to be serving with love. Finally, our last relationship is pride in our relationship with God. And this is the most important one by far. In Romans chapter 6, turn to Romans chapter 6 and read in verse 15. Romans 6, 15 through 23. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It says that, in my mind, this is saying, you got two options. You're a servant to someone. You're a servant to somebody. You're a slave to somebody. You can choose. You're either going to be a slave to yourself, which that's basically of sin, or you can be a slave to God. One leads to death and one leads to eternal life. And we have the choice every day of who we're going to serve. I've heard that said a lot. But when it comes down to thinking about being crucified, crucifying the flesh, you know, putting away everything we want, all of our desires, like it speaks of in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, I think, or 21 maybe. It says that you put away your passions and your desires. Put those behind you. You live for God. You live for the Lord now. You're His servant. You're His slave. Now if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleaser, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. We don't have to try to please men. We don't have to be doing what they, you know, what would be good in their eyes. We do what is good in the Lord's eyes. That's who we serve. It says that as bondservants of Christ, we do the will of God from the heart. We need to be bondservants of Christ. Proverbs 16, this is one proverb on pride. Proverbs 16, there's a lot in Proverbs on pride, but I'm just going to read this one. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. So pride goes before destruction. You want to know how, just like I said with marriage, you know how to poison a marriage and to that, for that to be destroyed? Insert a little bit of pride in there. It'll just disintegrate immediately. Haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. A lot of times we think of humble people, people that are lowly, poor in spirit. Those are weak people. Those are people that they're just not strong. They're not, if it's a guy, they're not real men or something like that. No. Being humble and being secure in the fact that, you know what, I'm going to serve other people. It's not always all about what I want to do, but it's about what God would have me to do. That is what this life is all about for us, if you want eternal life. But as I said before, it's a choice of who you're going to serve. And then James chapter 4. James 4, read verses 7 through 10. James 4, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Sing that song all the time down in Auburn. You know, and when I was a little kid, I mean, I knew the whole song. I mean, you know, just it repeated itself a lot and stuff like that. And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That kind of works back. That just doesn't make sense in our own minds. So humble yourselves and you'll be lifted up. You make yourself lowly and you'll be lifted up. What is that? God will lift you up. That's the point. Matthew chapter 5 says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I think that points straight to humility. My goal is to do exactly what Galatians 5, verse 24 that I was talking of earlier, which says, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I wish that I could say, my life is Christ. I put away all my passions and desires. And at the end of the day, what really matters is that I'm doing what the Lord would have me to do. Jesus said that it is not what I will, but is let thy will be done. He said it three different times in that prayer. I guess it wasn't one prayer, but he said it three different times when he went and prayed in the garden. And that was before he was going to be killed. And I think that is... I can't really understand why someone would do that. But that's because we can't understand the love that Christ really had for us all. Last verse of the night is going to be from Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. At the end of the day, we're doing what our duty is. We are doing what is required of us. We're doing what is expected of us. Not required, it's expected of us. At the end of the day, when we are saying we are servants, that's what God expects from us. And I can tell you that I need to do a lot better job on that. And I would expect that if you are doing a really good job about it, I mean, just an encouragement, keep it up. That's what God expects from us, is to be servants. And I think behind that is just an attitude of being humble and of love for all. So I think that if we really sit back and thought about it, we could say that we have some things to work on as far as being a servant. The attitude of, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I think it's something that if we all did that, then I think that we could all find each other in heaven. But you're only going to get to heaven under one condition, and that's if you're a Christian. That's a requirement. You have to be a Christian to be in heaven. The reason that I would say you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins is because God said you need to do it. And we need to serve God. I did have one story that I forgot to tell. I'm going to tell it real quick. It might be a little hard for me to tell, but I knew a lady once who was raised a Christian. She was raised in the Church of Christ. Dad was a preacher. Mom, I mean, you know, there's no title of a preacher's wife, but was your typical, you know, preacher's wife. Going out and, you know, didn't have a full-time job, I don't believe, but, you know, was going out and always serving, was really serving every member that she could help. Older sister was a Christian. Really good Bible student. And then when she got out of the house, seems that she got a little bit resentful. And I think that it all came down to pride. And she went, I mean, I think that in this decade, she might have come in the church doors maybe one time. And the reason that I thought about this lesson is because I started thinking of why would someone who knows what's right not do what's right? And the reason this is hard is because the person I'm talking about is my mom, and I would just beg of you, and I'm really going to strive to do this. Don't let pride enter into any of our lives, because you'll wake up and you'll have a son who is going to church and you're still not. You have another son who's 12 who you realize needs to have Christian influences, and it was one of the hardest things was for me to realize that my mom has too much pride to just say that she was wrong and to say that she needs to change her life. And she's not willing to devote her lives and change her life. Put away your own passions and your own desires. Don't let it get so far down the road where you wake up and all of a sudden one day you haven't been to church in 15 years or 10 years. I think it's a very slippery slope. Don't look out for number one, as in yourself. Make God your number one and serve Him. And if you need to do anything tonight that you feel like you need to become a Christian, I mean, that'd be amazing. We would all rejoice. If you need to do anything, we are here. This congregation is here for you. That's why we fellowship together, so that we can help each other through this life. And if you need anything, just come forward as we sing the invitation song.